You may be seated. I want to invite you to take a Bible and turn to John 17. Let's pray together as we come before the Word. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would move in this time, that you would open our eyes to behold the wonders, the glories that you have revealed. Lord, grant us attentive minds and humble hearts. And help me, Lord. Help me to proclaim your truth with clarity and with power. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, for the last few weeks, we have been considering the prayer that Jesus prayed the night before his crucifixion. In fact, just before his arrest. We've been looking at these different aspects. And this morning, I want us to zoom out for a moment and look at the whole prayer. What is it that Jesus was praying, especially its conclusion? So I want to invite you to follow along. I'm going to read all of John 17, this full prayer. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were. You have given them to me. They have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them." This is the word of the Lord. So what did Jesus pray for the night before his crucifixion? What was he asking for? Well, we know he was praying for us, for his people. The first thing he prayed for was for himself, though. He prayed that he be glorified. So glance back to verse 1. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Jesus began by saying, "Glorify me, lift me up, that I might lift you up." You see it again in verse 5. "Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." You see, Jesus has always been glorious. He's been absolutely amazing. But when he took on human flesh, he veiled his glory. He was hidden. You think back to the transfiguration where Jesus goes up on the mountain and for a short moment he unveiled that glory. He pulled it back so that his disciples might see the wonder. He was glowing bright white, unbleachably white. It was so bright, it was like lightning. This is the glory that was hidden away by his humanity. Jesus here says, I'm ready to let it be seen again. Oh, to come back into your presence with that glory. Likewise, we saw that he prayed that his mission be accomplished. We see his mission there in verse 2. "Since you have given him," referring to himself, "since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given." This is why Jesus came, to give eternal life. Look at verse 4. "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." So Jesus prayed for the glory of God. He prayed for the accomplishment of his mission. But most of this prayer, he's praying for us specifically, for his followers. He prayed that his followers would be protected, sanctified, and unified. Look at verse 11. In the second half of the verse, where it starts with "Holy Father," he says this, "Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." This is a prayer for protection. Lord, preserve them, keep them, hold on to them. You see it again in verse 15. "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." Jesus is praying that the Father will preserve us. He will hold us to the end. In verse 17, we have such a concise prayer. "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Here, he prays that we would be made holy, that we would become more and more like him by means of the scripture. Oh, God, take them and make them more and more like us. This is what Jesus is praying, that we would be sanctified and set apart unto the mission that he's given us. And another theme that he seems to address again and again is that his people be unified. Just two examples. Look at verse 21. "That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are me, and I in you, that they may be in us." He wants us to be unified. This is what we looked at last week. Or look at verse 23. "I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one." So there's kind of a summary of what we've been looking at the last few weeks. How does Jesus end this prayer? What is his final request? Well, Jesus concludes by asking that we be with him, that we see his glory, and that we come to know the Father ever more so. We'll think of each of these together this morning. So the first, to be with him. This is what Jesus is praying for, asking for, longing for, that we, his followers, would be with him. So look at verse 24. "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am." So this is looking forward into the future to heaven. Jesus is longing for the day when we are reunited with him. He's saying that he longs, he desires to be in fellowship with us. Interestingly, this is really just Jesus praying for the fulfillment of what he's already promised. Look back to chapter 14 for a moment. Remember these familiar words in verse 2? In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? But if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus promised that even though he's physically leaving the planet, that he was going to bring us back to himself. We would be with him. We would be reunited with him forever in the Father's house. Oh, to be with Jesus. Now, there's lots of places that I'm sure each one of us would like to go. But where do you want to go most? What's the best place you could ever be? Well, it's in the presence of God. There's nothing better. There's no one better. Paul understood this reality, that there was nothing better than to be with Christ. Listen to his words from Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To live is Christ, to die is gain. Now he explains a little bit of what he means by those two phrases. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. That's what he means by to live is Christ. I'm going to serve Christ. I'm going to live for him. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. So it is a privilege, a joy to live for Christ now, but to be with him, it's far better. There's nothing better than being with the Savior. There's really no place in the universe I'd rather be than in the presence of Christ. I pray that's true for you as well. I think many people like the idea of heaven. They want to go to heaven. They're just not so sure they want to go right now. Well, that means they don't fully understand what heaven is. Right? If we saw it for all that it was, of course we want to be there. And what's so great about heaven? I mean, sure, we'll have new bodies that are glorified. There's no sickness, no pain, no sadness. But the real reward is that that's where God is. We get to be with Jesus. And so it makes sense that we want to be with Jesus. We want to be where he is. Again, that's not surprising, because he's the best. What's amazing, what's surprising, which is a bit confusing, is that he wants us to be there too. Why would he want us to be there? Now, perhaps you've experienced the heartbreak of wanting to be with someone who doesn't want to be with you. That's hard. That's painful. I want to be here, but they don't want me. They reject me. And what we're told here is just the opposite about Jesus. He says, I want you to be with me. I desire that you be with me forever. Look again at verse 24. It's really a glorious, glorious prayer. He tells us his very heart. He's revealing his deepest desire. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. This has been the plan throughout eternity, and he wants to see it come about. He longs for us to be with him. But we need to recognize that we don't deserve to be there. We don't deserve to come into God's presence. The scripture is clear that because of our rebellion, our sin, we have separated ourselves from God. Look at how the verse 25 begins. Jesus is praying. And he says, Oh, righteous Father. Okay, pause right there. The Father is righteous. Likewise, Jesus is righteous. He's a chip off the old block. He too is righteous. We are unrighteous. In fact, every person you've ever met, we've lived lives of unrighteousness. We have not met God's perfect standard. And it's not just that, like, we messed up a little bit. We haven't got anywhere close. We have sinned again and again and again. And it's not just a long list of things we've done wrong, but all of that together comes from a heart that doesn't want to obey God. We reject him. We want to go our own way. This is the problem of humanity. And of course, what's the consequence that comes from this rebellion? We've committed treason against the King of the universe. The only just punishment is death. Famously, Romans 6, verse 23 says this: "The wages of sin is death." That's what we've earned. You ready for your paycheck? Death. This is the wage that our sin deserves. We should die. But the verse continues with incredible good news. "But the free gift of God." Notice it's not a wage. It's not something you earn. It's something that's given. "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We deserve eternal death. But he's giving eternal life through Jesus. Now, what is it about Jesus that would make it right for us to be forgiven? Well, he's already told us the chapter before. I kind of want that. In Romans 5, verse 8, we read this: "God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." See, it's not that Christ died for us because we were so good. It's because we were so bad. We deserve to die, but he died for us. Paul continues his argument: "Since therefore we've been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." That's what we deserve. Wrath. We deserve to go to hell. Look at verse 10. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life." You see, we were God's enemies. We were at war against him. But what Christ has done in dying for us is he's restored that relationship. So now we have peace with God. He's forgiven us our sin. He's cleansed us. He's made us new. All of this comes only through what Jesus has done. But again, remember, this isn't something we've earned. It isn't what we deserve. We deserve to be separate from God in eternal torment. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul describes just how bad off we are on our own. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says this: "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." Now pause there for a minute. We have to make sure we think carefully through what's being said here. He says you were dead and you were walking. We were all dead men walking. But wait a minute. He's not talking about spiritual, or he's not talking about a physical death. He's not saying you're in a casket. No, you're up and walking, you're moving around. The death that's being described here is a spiritual death. It means we're dead to the things of God. We can't hear him. We don't see him. God is nothing to us. Now, he's going to describe our great enemies. The scripture says we have three of them. There's the world, there's the devil, and there's our own flesh. Listen to how he describes the state of humanity, dead in their sins, in which you once walked, following the course of the world. There's our first enemy. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience. There's our second enemy. Finally, verse 3, among whom you all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. He says, all of mankind deserves wrath. We're dead to the things of God. We don't want to do what he says. Oh, but look at the good news that comes in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So God, in his great mercy, he gives life. And this comes through the work of Jesus. You see, we deserve to be cut off from God, but Jesus took what we deserved. He died in our place. He took our punishment. He became the enemy for us. He received the punishment, and he took it all. He absorbed the full wrath of God, so there's nothing left for us to have to bear. This is true for all who turn from their sin and trust in Jesus. Jesus prays, he delights for his followers to be with him. But notice, you have to be one of his followers.
None of us deserve to be in his presence. But if you will turn from your sin and trust what Christ has done on your behalf, one day you will be with him in his presence. And that will never, ever end.
So first we've seen that he prays that we be with him. Secondly, he prays that we see his glory. So back to verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. It's not just that we're with him, but we get to see him in all of his splendor, in all of his magnificence. Oh, to gaze upon the Lord. One day, believers in heaven will get to visibly see the greatness of God. This has always been the believer's great hope. You see it throughout Scripture. Let me give you some examples. Psalm 27, verse 4. The psalmist writes, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." He says, I really only have one thing that I want. Here's my one wish, my one desire. I just want to be with God in his house looking at him. I just want to worship the Lord forever. Oh, to see the Lord. This is what Moses prayed for. You see it in Exodus 33. He says simply to the Lord, "Please show me your glory." He wanted to see God in all of his wonder. David knew that one day he would see the Lord. Psalm 17, verse 15, he writes, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness." He says, I know I'm going to see the righteous face of God. He continues, "When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness." You see, he knows it's not now, but later, after his death, when he rises again, when he awakes, he's going to see the Lord. This is the promise again and again that's given throughout the Old Testament. Job knew it. He knew that one day he would see the Lord. Job 19, verse 25. He says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed," did you catch what he's saying here? At the end of time, Jesus is coming back. He's like, "And when my body has turned into dust, after my body has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God, whom I will see for myself. My eyes shall behold, and not another." He knows that he's going to be raised from the dead physically, and he's going to be given the privilege of seeing God. Amen. Paul knew that one day we all would see the Lord. We all who trust in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 13, he's writing to the church. Here's what he says. "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face." Have you thought about that this week? One day, you're going to get to gaze into the face of God. If we went back to Exodus, we'd remember what the Lord told Moses when he asked, "Show me your glory." God said, "No man can see me and live because we're unrighteous." But oh, to be in Christ means that now we are given a righteousness, not our own, that enables us to see the glory of God. Paul has more to say. I'm still in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians. He says, "Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known." He says, one day it's going to be revealed where the curtains pull back and we can see God for who he is. What a privilege. Jesus promised this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." They get to actually see God. This is indeed our great reward. Now I want you to think with me for a minute. Think of some places you'd really like to go. Some sights you want to see. I mean, the world that God has made is beautiful. It's incredible, right? So it immediately starts coming to my mind. I'm thinking the sunset over the tropical beach. That's a nice scene. I think I'd like to go there. I start thinking of mountaintops covered with snow and maybe being on a snowboard going down. Thinking, I think I'd like to go. I'd like to see that. I'd like to be a part of that. I think of the forest with beautiful rivers going through. I say, yes, I want to see that. There are so many wonderful, glorious things to go and see
in this life. But brothers and sisters, none of them compare to going to be with Jesus and seeing him. The maker of all those things is far better than everything he has made. And he has told us that we get to go and be with him and see him. Oh, what a privilege. What a joy. And it's not just this is some hope that maybe this will happen. Jesus is saying, this is what he wants too. The God of the universe, his will is that we would go to be with him and see him. We should long to be with him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says this. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. What a promise. One day in the future, we are going to see him for who he is, and it will transform us. We'll be made like him. Right now, we couldn't bear it, but we will be made like our Savior. And we will delight in him forever and ever and ever and ever. It's easy in life to get focused on all the things that we need to do. All the things that must be accomplished. But oh, that we would stop and delight in what is to come. What the Lord has accomplished for us. One day we will be with him and we will see him. And it will be glorious. Well, there's one more thing Jesus prays for. So look back to verse 25 and 26. Jesus says, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Interestingly, Jesus finishes his prayer not so much with a request, asking of God, but more of a vow, a promise. He says, I will continue to make God known to them. Now, if you think throughout John's gospel, we've seen this again and again. Jesus has come to reveal God to us, to make him known. We can't know God on our own, but Jesus came that we might truly know God. Jesus is leaving, and by his Spirit, he's going to continue to make the Father known to his followers. This is his final promise to us. In this prayer. Look back to verse 6. Jesus said, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Jesus had revealed the Father to us. That's what he did in all of his actions, in all of his words. Jesus was revealing God to us. So he has done this. But he promises that he's going to continue to do this. So look back to verse 26. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. So if you want to get to know God better, you look to Jesus. The world is filled with people saying, oh, I can tell you how to get to God. You go this way, or this way, or this way, or this way. There's only one way to get to God. It's through Jesus, the one and only who teaches us of God, who shows us the way to God, who is the way. Jesus has revealed the Father, and he's continuing to do so by means of his Spirit and his Word. Again, if you want to know God better, you need to open the Word of God and let the Spirit of God teach you and grow you and change you. Remember, he prayed that we would be sanctified in truth, that we would mature and grow up. That happens when we are in the book. We need to know the Lord. Verse 26 yet again. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. He wants us to know God so that we know and experience his love, and that that love would flow through us. You see, learning the Word of God, learning what God has revealed, changes the way we live. So as we come to know God more, we live in a different way. We're transformed. In fact, that's the language that Paul uses in Romans. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. As we look again and again to the Word of the Lord, We're made more and more like the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the pursuit of the Christian life, from now until we get to glory, is knowing God more. That's what we're trying to do. We want to know God. Jesus has revealed himself to us. He's revealed the Father to us. And he says, I'm going to keep doing it. Oh, we get to join in that. So how do we do that this week? How do you strive to know God more? Well, I've already given you the big one. You read your Bible, right? You look to the Word. You ask God for help. Help me to understand what is here. Lord, help me to put this into practice. But it's not just something you're doing all alone with the Lord. No, this is something we do together, right? So together we discuss what God has said. We pray for one another. And we rejoice together in what the Lord has done. I want to commend to you a really good book. The title's not surprising. Knowing God. J.I. Packer wrote this excellent book a long time ago. It is a classic worth reading. It's a longer one, but it's a good one. Of all the things out on that little book stall, okay, the Bible's number one recommendation, but this is the next one, right? This is an excellent resource. What Packer does is he walks through what the Bible says about God. He just starts walking through the attributes of God. Look at our God. Look at the wonder of who he is. You will be well served to pick up a copy, to read this book, and not by yourself, but find someone else, perhaps from church, and read this book together and discuss it. Let Packer take you to text after text after text and delight in the greatness of our God. Oh, that we would know God better. But again, that knowledge of God can't just stay in our mind. It's not that God just wants us to be able to like pass some tests, like I know these details about God. A true knowledge of God changes who we are. It changes how we live. So notice that last phrase, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. He wants us to know God so that we can know his love. Now John, who wrote this book, he wrote another letter, 1 John. And in it, he picks up so many of the themes that Jesus has addressed in the gospel. In chapter 4, verse 7, John writes this, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. See the connection there? If you don't love, you don't know God. But if you love, oh, now it's made plain. It's made clear that you've been born of God. You know God. You're in relationship with him. He continues, verse 8. If anyone does not love, anyone who does not love does not know God. Because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So let's think back what we've seen this morning. Jesus prayed that we be with him, that we see him. And until that day, that we become those who know God more and more and more, both in our minds, but in our actions. Oh, that we would know God and let that lead to a love of God and a love of neighbor. Let's pray together. Lord, it is a joy and privilege to recognize that Jesus prayed for us, for those who have turned from their sin and trusted in Jesus. For those who are following him. Jesus prayed for us years ago. He made requests. But he also gave us promises that we've seen this morning. He's told us what his own will, his own desire is. That we would be with him. That we would see him. And until that day, that we would come to know you more and more and more. As we love those who are around us. Lord, help us. Help us to delight ourselves in you. Help us long to know you more, to dig into your word and to put it into practice. And help us long for the day that we are in your presence. For to be with Christ and to see Christ is far better. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
I'm going to invite you to stand. We are going to sing together.